I'm just going to pray real quick, and then we can go. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for a chance to be here, share with this women in my church family. Thank you so much that my mom is here with us tonight. Yes, for your grace and your anointing, Lord, that you would accent the things that I say that you want each heart to hear. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit, that you would move through the cracks and the talk and the imperfections, and that you would put your seal upon it in the name of Jesus.
Oh,
man. That's a seal. Wow, we're already moving in the spirit back there. So my mom is here, Sharon Hayes. Last week or so, when we were here praying in the morning, we talked about, you know, kind of standing on the wall of the people who have gone before us. And, you know, we're standing on 2,000 years worth of church history today. So what we see Paul doing, we should be doing. But we still stand upon the wall that was built by all the saints that have gone before us through history. So, you know, I stand on her wall. She's been a worshiper my whole life. Used to wake us up singing. It's going to make me cry. And so you guys are, whatever I pour out for you guys and you guys pour out with me is I got from her. So thanks, Mom. And my dad,
you know,
God chasers from back in the day in the 60s with the charismatic movement and dragged five kids along with them wherever they went. So I did want to start. My story, I just thought, talk about my prophetic journey, and I know that's something that we talk about, you know, as a church, and we've done our church prophetic history some, but the reason why I call it that is that everyone has a journey in God, and I think sometimes we don't know it, we don't recognize it, we think, well, yeah, God does move in my life, but if you look back, you see those signposts, you see those things that happen that are echoes, like that's how God does with you, or that's how God moves with you, or you see something that you did as a child, and then you're doing it as an adult, or you see the fruit of that as an adult. So, I got saved when I was really young. I was 6, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the backseat of a family van with a panel on the side by this couple named Ho and Sally Hobetter. I couldn't remember if it was after a Kenneth Hagin meeting or an Oral Roberts meeting, but we were in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the time, so, you know, lots of things were happening. It was probably 1967, 1968 at the time. I know, I don't look it, but I'm still only 35. Then my dad was a pastor for a while. He was also a trained architect and graduated from Ohio State, but he also had a seminary degree from Oral Roberts. And for a while, he pastored a little country church in Trapp, Kentucky. It's outside of Winchester, which is outside of Lexington. You know, so you have three holes and a bear and a mountain to get there. And I used to go over and just pick at the piano. So I knew enough because we had music in school back in those days. Early on, we would learn the notes. And I would just pick on the piano. It was interesting that I was drawn to it, and I would sing the songs and pick out the old rogue cross from the hymnal. But you couldn't get me to practice piano to save my life. So, and then we would move, and so there was no consistency, or I didn't have a piano available to me. But it was the beginning of what God was going to do in my life, so nothing was wasted. I grew up in the church. My parents were a part of the discipleship movement that started in the early 70s with Bob Mumford and Derek Prince and Ern Baxter and a bunch of guys. There were 5 guys that started it. And we moved from Lexington to South Florida. We lived in Homestead. But to me, I was just turning 14, and I thought we moved to the end of the earth. And it was November, and it was coming up on Christmas, and it was like 80 degrees. 80 degrees on Christmas? This is sacrilege. We're so sorry, Santa. I think we went to the beach that first day, and it was an adventure, but it also felt so weird. Just like we were at the end of the earth. Like, is there anything below Homestead, Florida? But that was like a young people movement, and so my parents were the old guys at, 32, 35. Mm-hmm. They were older than the leaders of the movement, and so there were very few kids our age. And so I grew up with kind of one foot in the church, but one foot in the world. There just wasn't a lot for us. far as that goes. We just didn't have a lot, and you know, my parents tried, but we were the old ones, and so there wasn't a lot for us. But there was always in our house a godly atmosphere. We had friends. My parents had godly friends, and I always received a lot of encouragement from the people in the church. And so when I look at young people, I always have such a heart to encourage them, because I was always encouraged. People were like, "What do you want to do? What do you want to be?" And of course, I would always say I wanted to be a writer, and I didn't know that I would actually become one. And so then so that led me to, I didn't have any godly boyfriends. I didn't know any guys. I worked at Publix, so all I knew was the stock boys and the bag boys, and none of them were Christians. So that didn't kind of lead me into godly relationships. So I had some boyfriends that were ungodly relationships. And by the time I launched and went off to Ohio State, I remember driving the whole way up there thinking, okay, Jesus, this is it. Because for a time, I lived in a discipleship house, so I lived with other Christian women. And in this season, that was the first time I'd ever gotten hit with anxiety. So this is like 1982, maybe, no, not even 1980. I didn't know what it was. I literally thought I was going crazy. And I remember one time calling my parents at midnight. And I went over to their house, and I'm like, cast these devils out of me. And my dad was like, what's going on? And I would name everything, everything I could think of. It was such a horrid feeling. And I didn't know what was happening. But I knew that I knew who I had to run to. And for me, even though it was terrifying, I'm glad that I didn't have the dialogue that we have today. Mm-hmm. Because I think I would have crashed and burned. Mm-hmm. I don't think I'd be sitting here now, to be honest. Mm-hmm. So I kind of warred my way through that. So God, even then, was training my hands for war. And I knew enough. And I don't know how I knew this, probably learned it somewhere along the way, but I knew enough to pray the word and sing the word. So I just knew by the Holy Spirit, I just knew enough to do that.
Okay, let's trade that one.
Want to trade? Oh, I wanted to know, what time did I start?
Is this better?
Yes. Way much better.
Oh, my prop actually works now. Thank you. So where was I? Well, I knew enough to sing and pray the word, and so I would lean into that. But then it faded, and I think it was both a physical problem, a hormonal problem, and it also was a spiritual problem. So I tool off to Ohio State. I remember the whole way driving up there in my 1976 orange Camaro 3-speed. Thank you. That Lord, I'm gonna need God. People, I want to hang out with godly people. I'm living for you now. I had a relationship that had ended after 2 years and was getting away from that. But when I show up, the Christian kids weren't the cool kids. And they weren't the fun kids. So I end up in a sorority. And you don't have to party in the sorority, but when the fraternity guys come over, it's kind of like, yes, you want to be involved in that. And so it wasn't nearly one of the wild ones, but I kind of was involved in that lifestyle. And on High Street in Columbus, where the campus is, I think then in the 80s, and the drinking age was 19 and then it was 21, I think there were like 30 bars or pizza places. So yeah, that's where we would go on a Friday night, and the idea was to dance. But if some guy brought you a beer, well, okay, you'd have that too. So I did that for 3 years, graduated, and by then though, I knew, okay, I'm done fooling around. And I used to wake up praying in tongues in the middle of the night, and it was like the Holy Spirit was like, you are too stupid to pray for yourself, so I'm gonna do it for you. Let's keep Rachel on track. And there was always a sensitivity to, I don't really want to live this life. But it was, in college, it was just the funnest part of life. I'll tell you, I don't recommend it. I'm not recommending sorority life to anybody. But at that time, it just was kind of the college experience that I wanted. So God is so good because he knows our frailties. Because I think he was like, okay, you can go play in the mud puddle if you want, and don't yell at me when I put you in a big hot bath and start scrubbing the mud out of your ears. So didn't really have any moments of anxiety. I thought it was gone. I thought we wanted done. Like, that was never a thing. That was weird. I don't know what that was. So I graduated, come back to Tallahassee where my parents were, and I had spent a time working for my sorority, and I, in that season where you're kind of like going from college to college and begin to really seek the Lord about what can I do with my life? Okay, I'm here. I'm yours. I want what you want, because at this point I knew, because I had tried to get jobs, I went to the interviews with Procter & Gamble that everybody did in the 80s, but I knew that I wouldn't find my life if it wasn't for him. So, I didn't make this in my notes, but it was the first time I was working for this guy that the Lord literally told me he was a fool. So, I'm driving down the road, and I pound the steering wheel in my car, and I say, God, I don't know what to do to get a job. You put me where you want me. And that night, this guy I went to junior college with called me, and he goes, hey, I got a job for this company at Harris down in Melbourne, Florida. You want to interview? And I'm like, yes. And a month later, here I was. And that was I was here October of 1986, and here I have been ever after. So the Lord began to open up the things that he, answering that prayer. And I want to say, especially to the young ones in there, it wasn't a great prayer. It was no prayer and fasting involved. It was just me sitting at night, wherever I was staying, whatever college, whatever house I was in, going, God, please show me the way. And he's so faithful that he began to show me the way. So my MO became, I got nothing, what do you got? So after I came here, it was like, oh my gosh, I have my dream job. I'm traveling all over the world, all over the country, installing computers at newspapers. Now, I didn't know squat about computers. And my last quarter at Ohio State, I took all my classes were elective, so I took a pass-fail. So all you needed was a D to get a P for the pass. So it's your last quarter, and it's football season. So all I remember about that computer class was garbage in and garbage out. And I barely got a P. So now I'm working with computers, and so the Lord is stretching me in that way, but I'm getting to travel, but the anxiety returned. So again, it was hormonally induced. It's just, I don't know what it is with my hormones, but it also was God beginning that trek. Now, I was said to the Lord one day, because here I was, now I'm on my job, I don't have a church yet, but all the Christian co-workers, and they're all like, let's go out and get a drink after work. And I'm like, don't want to do that. So but your life starts to be lonely. So I was praying one time, I said, Lord, again, I have got to be serious about you. What is it going to take for me to be serious about you? And probably within a month, things transpired, and once again, I found myself waking up in the middle of the night with anxiety. And I wouldn't say it was a full-on panic attack, but I just felt like I'm going to go crazy. It literally felt that way. And one day I was going to Indiana Baptist, and I came home down Babcock, and I drove past this church. It was New Covenant at the time, and the Lord was just like, that's where you have to go. So I actually called my parents that afternoon and said, I think I found where I'm supposed to go. And they go, oh, we were talking to Billy Nickler, who lived in Cocoa. He said you should drive to this church, New Covenant Fellowship. And I'm like, I just drove by there. So I walked in on the first day. We had two services then. And I was between services, and no one talked to me. And I didn't care, but all I felt was love. And I knew I was home. And then they had this weird single youth and singles pastor. So I'm traveling, and so now that was my second MO, right? Don't know what to do, so you put me there. I don't know where to go to church, you put me there. So then again, I don't know who to marry, because you know, whoever you like doesn't like you, and who you like, you know, who likes you, you don't like. And I'm like, I'm gonna marry the wrong person. So God, you have to pick that person for me. So came to church one Sunday. It was Super Bowl Sunday, and all my work friends were having a Super Bowl party. Well, somehow in the middle of the afternoon, it all fell apart, and no one was talking. Everyone was mad, and some people were getting together here, and some people were getting together there.
And I'm like, well, I'm going to the mall. And the Lord was like, no, you're going to church. I'm like, been there this morning, Lord. Did you see me? I checked in. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to church at night. He said, you're going to church. And I'm like, nope. I'm sitting at Emerson and Jupiter or Minton. He's like, you're going to church. I'm like, all right. And in those days, you had to go home and change. So I had to turn around, go home and change. Came back, and I talked to Tony for the first time that night. So I went to California, Connecticut, and Australia. And in that time, he had called and said, hey, I think we should go out. So then he says, I'm going to call your father and ask you, you know, blessing to date you. And I'm like, huh? So I thought it was a little weird. So we went to Fridays for our first date, and he had a beard. It wasn't cool then. I mean, it was, you know, now all the guys have a beard. But he had a beard, and I'm like, I don't know. And the Lord, I come home from the date, and I'm like, yeah, I don't know. And the Lord's like, yeah, you're going to marry him. I'm like, no. Whoever's talking to me right now, I am not the single girl who thinks she's going to marry the single pastor. Not going to do it. So, long story short. In the meantime, Tony felt that we were supposed to be friends after we kind of had a short season of dating. And then he felt all his feelings for me changed, and he felt like we were just supposed to be friends. So the long story short is, I was right. But he was also right. We were supposed to be friends. So the Lord built our relationship on a really strong foundation of friendship. I think his only problem was he thought the Lord said we were only going to be friends. So it was, no, we were just going to be friends first. So in the meantime, when I was traveling all this time, now, once the anxiety hit in, like, I think it was early 87, it was there. It was a battle all the time. Lord, you probably might remember some of it. It was, you know, everybody was, please pray for me. Please pray for me. And I'll just be honest. I would, has anybody read Brian Johnson's book, When Heaven Invades? Get Brian Johnson's book. It's so good, dealing with what he dealt with, because it's so real to people who are dealing with anxiety. You know, I would wake up thinking, like, I'm just going to murder somebody. I wouldn't want to be in a house, somebody else's house, because it would almost kind of start to overwhelm you. And I was on a trip to Ireland, and I was in Dublin, and I remember I was getting ready in the morning, and I saw my reflection in the mirror, and there was this, like, why don't you just be a lesbian and go out and find somebody? You're in another country. I had no desires, but it was like a fear. It was like a push. And I'm like, no. Ah, what is this, right? And in Brian's book, he talks about the same thing. Like, there's this fear, what if I'm gay and I don't know it? Or what if I'm crazy and I don't know it? Or what if I, like, freak out and kill everybody in the room? It's not rational. It's not rational, but if the enemy gets you to agree with it, and it is wearying. It is wearying to fight that. But if you fight it, it begins to go. It begins to fade. If you don't agree with the lie, well, okay, but that's not who God says that I am. The only way you know what that is if you get in the Word, you're praying the Word, you're singing the Word, you're not just reading your daily Bible reading, you're ingesting it. You're devouring what the Word says. And so I would go, it is written. It is written. And I would think, well, if I am, this is how I felt then, I mean, and I feel this way today, if I am, for some reason, homosexual, and I don't know it, well, God, you're going to have to heal me. Because your word says I can't be and be in you. So that, or if I am a murderer in here, and, you know, are we all capable of any kind of sin? Jesus said if we hate one murderer, then you're going to have to deliver me because I want to be in you. So it was, and really, but I even realized this just the other day. Wait a second, if I'm in him, he will make sure that I stay in him.
Yeah.
So if we follow the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
But the enemy is so good at telling us, oh no, God's not going to get you through this. You know, even for years, I knew every time. So one of my struggles was I did not want to get on the plane because if they shut that door, I would feel immediately claustrophobic. Okay, I'm on a flight from LA to Sydney. It's 15 hours.
And it would be stupid things like I was on a flight from, I think it was one of my legs to Dublin once. I didn't only go to Dublin once, but it might have been on that flight. I went to sleep, felt dozed off, and they took my food paraphernalia away, my plate and my fork. And I woke up and I'm like, where's my fork? Where's my plate? It was like an OCD thing. I'm like, I need it. I need my, bring it back. It's gone. I'll never see it again. It's this kind of out of control feeling. And I'm like, it's a fork! It's a plate! I don't want it! What am I going to do? Carry it around in my suitcase? No! So I knew the irrationality of it, but it had an emotional hook for whatever reason. And that I just had to wage war through it. And man, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Was just like my lunch. And so I asked people to pray for me. I realized it wasn't real. That incident in Dublin where I felt like, oh, why don't you just turn into a lesbian and go out and meet somebody? No desire, no real, it was like just like this fear, like someone else was talking to me. I would call Tony and we just prayed through it. We weren't married, but he was my best friend, and we would just pray through it. And then I'm like, oh, gone, right? So you know it's demonic. You know those things, those lies that that it's demonic, but too often we embrace them. Mm-hmm. And in today's culture, we're told that's just who we are. We're told it's a chemical problem. It's a whatever. It's the enemy. Mm-hmm. If you can agree with it. I remember one time I was flying out of Washington, D.C. And of course, we didn't have, these. Boy, I would have loved to have one of these in those days. So you had your Walkman and your Walkman and like physical books. I mean, that was it. You didn't have anything. And even on the plane, they had like the big movie screen. And you did have in your radio, but you didn't have anything else. I think I listened to one Glen Campbell song 14 hours straight when I flew back from Australia the first time. But I'm sitting in Washington, D.C. It's one of those days where all the clouds are really low. And we don't have them much here in Florida, but you have them in the north. It's raining, it's cold, the clouds are like right here on your face, and it's just really depressing and dreary, and I was really battling having to get on that plane, really battling, but I don't want to stay in Washington, D.C. either, so what am I going to do? And I knew that if I didn't get on, if I ever surrendered to the fear, the feeling of not getting on, it would begin to own me, and I would not be able to get on again, because once you do it once, it's easy to do it again. And I don't know where I got the analogy. I don't know if I was reading it in a book or I was listening to something teaching on tape. But the guy gave the analogy that the older lions have the big roar, but they don't have the sharp teeth anymore.
Right.
But the younger lions have the sharp teeth, but not the big roar. So the older lions will roar and drive the prey into the teeth of the younger ones, or to the paws and the teeth of the younger ones who are stronger and have more bite. So that's what I felt like. This fake roar, it's really loud, the enemy is really good, but if I run, I'm going to run into something that's going to really tear me apart. So I stayed with it. That's not fun. So I was 4 years on the road, and then again I was, I wanted it off. And I just felt like I was kind of starting a transition in my life. And when I'm 4 years on the road, I mean 70% of the time. Like, I would come in from lunch and they would say, go home and pack, you're going to Colorado. Or, hey, Rachel, you're going to Mexico. And then I find out right before I leave, I'm not there for 2 weeks, I'm there for 3 weeks. You know, just things like that, which totally destroys your community life and your church life. But it did not destroy me coming up from the wilderness thinking, oh, I love it. It was the petri dish, or that place where I learned to lean on the Lord, and where I learned that no matter how afraid I was, how claustrophobic I felt, I could still do it. And you know what? Nothing ever happened.
Yeah.
I never ran down the fuselage yelling, I want out! Push me out over the Pacific! I don't care! That never happened. Never. But the enemy comes every time. What if it's this time?
Amen.
You guys know that feeling. You'll listen to something or someone's talking about it, and you feel that fear just start to come on you.
Absolutely.
I think I was in Australia when I felt like the Lord was really saying, you're going to marry Tony. He still wasn't on board, but that's okay. In 91, somebody asked me to sing in her wedding. And I was like, no. So I took her, she was my roommate at the time, Laura Chanel. And she asked me to sing at her wedding. And the only time I had ever sung was in singles group. And I kind of could tell that when I did, things happened in the room, but it was, you know, it was no bigger than this, if this many people on singles at the time. So I sang at the wedding, and as a result, I ended up on the worship team as a background singer. And so you think, okay, the Lord's called me to this. And there were some things happening. People, guests would say things to me about how to worship the anointing. And I didn't know how to play the keyboard or anything like that, so I was a BDG, background singer. And there just came a season where I didn't fit on the team anymore, so I resigned. And for 3 years, I wasn't on the worship team. And I thought, okay, well, I'm done. I tried to come in and we worshiped at youth church, I mean, children's church, and that was one Sunday, one and done, didn't work. So, but I still worshiped in the chairs. I didn't have to be on the stage, you know, I didn't have to be a background singer. And it kind of was kind of a relief because you didn't have to be here, you didn't have practice. And in those days, I was out like 5 nights a week. In 91, we also started, because of the youth, we started coming to church at 6 a.m. for prayer, 6 days a week. And that became a very pivotal part of my journey in the Lord as well, as all that season on the road. And I was in their nursing mom's room one Sunday, and just me and the Lord alone, and I remember just weeping and weeping and weeping and saying, I never want to leave you again. I never want to leave you again. So, and I was doing well, but was I going to somehow go, okay, get bored, get dull? This is why you guys encourage us not to get dull hearts. If we're dull and bored with the Lord, that's us. We're the ones who have to stir our hearts. We're the ones who have to go after him in a fresh way. He's never boring. He's never dull. We're the ones who allow ourselves to get there. And so in that season of early morning prayer, we did that for about a year and a half, maybe a little bit longer. Also, more encounters with the Lord, more seasons with the Lord. You know, because it wasn't as fun as we do prayer now with music in the background and all of that. It was just silence and people walking around praying. But it was really dynamic. Some of you might remember Ted Travers was with us in those days. And, of course, you met Stuart Greaves in those days and we began our relationship with him. So all along, God's leading me to worship. But it was birthed in, you know, controversy and in that pressure, that inner pressure to deal with stuff and to get my focus on him, but it was also done in those seasons of prayer, in those seasons of worship, in those seasons as if sitting and being and going through the fear anyway. In 99, we did a youth trip up to Poughkeepsie, New York. There's lots of things in between, but I'm not hitting those. And the worship leader was on stage leading. He was the house worship leader at the River Church, which is called something else now. I think it's called Something Point. Mm-hmm. I want to name our church Finger Point. Mm-hmm. Tony's not on board. So I was just worshiping, and all of a sudden I had this huge desire to lead worship. Now I'm not on a worship team, and I don't play an instrument. Or I kind of started teaching myself a little bit of keyboard. And I think I was leading maybe in youth church a little bit, but I wasn't. And as far as I know, we never had a female worship leader. So I was like, get off the stage, Terry! I can do it! Of course, that was inside. And I said, Lord, if you want me to lead worship, you're going to have to do it. So again, that M.O., I got nothing. You better do it. So that was August. 6 months later, Jim Mayer was our worship leader and our senior pastor. He'd been going out to Kansas City, and he came back. And the Lord even told me before, I said, Jim's going to come back and tell us he's moving to Kansas City. Jim came back and said, he's moving to Kansas City, and now we need worship leaders. So they tapped four of us, and I was one of them. But that season of the wilderness, of not being on the team, was actually a season of training. Mm-hmm. Is humility. Can you, you know, humility is a magnet for God's affection. And so I always want to try to stay in that place, as imperfect as I am about it. So he's training me. So I'm the little girl picking out Old Oregon Cross on the piano, to a girl who at 39 is teaching herself the keyboard, who at 39 is finally tapped to be on the worship team. So most worship leaders today were doing it as teenagers. If you listen to a lot of their testimonies, I sang when I was Carrie Jo, I sang when I was five. You know, Jennifer Johnson, and I, my first solo when I was five, and playing the piano. I was 39. You know, so you never know when God's going to call your number. Mm-hmm. Age is not an issue with him. So in 92, I married Tony, and we were doing youth, and we said, this is boring, and we don't want to do this anymore. So God, we're going to pray, and you got to come and do something, because otherwise we're going to quit. We don't even know why they're coming. So we started a season of prayer with multiple churches. We had Freedom at the time in Zion, which is now Center Point. I think that's their name. See, we need to be Center Point, don't we? And the Lord started meeting us, and so we had kind of that pre-Toronto revival. God started, we took the kids on a prayer retreat in early 93, and God just began to encounter the youth. Everybody was laying out, laughing and crying, and we kind of had that pre-Toronto blessing before Toronto. But again, it was all from that place of prayer. It was all from that, God, we've got nothing. What do you have? You've seen what man can do. Now we want to see what God can do. In 2000, so I quit my job in 93 and started writing. And the Lord told me to quit my job. I thought I was just going to be like, whoo-hoo. I think I laid out and got a tan. Because I had worked since I was 14. I had started Publix when I was 14 and worked my way to college. So this was kind of new to me. But I thought, okay, I'm doing the pastor's wife thing, which was not really, even though I'm married to a pastor, that's really not what God was calling me to, like, as an identity. And I don't know that any pastor's wife should have that as their identity. They're his daughter, and they're who God's called them to be. But he was starting the writing journey for me. So I started writing, ended up back in the corporate world. And I said to the Lord again, pulled out my MO. I didn't know it was my MO for a long time. Lord, I got nothing. So if you want me to write, you better open the doors, because I don't want to do this if you haven't called me to do it, because it takes up too much time and too much emotional energy. Because I would go to prayer and dream about characters, mm-hmm. or spend my time thinking about how that plot thing that I was working on was going to work out. And I wrote one World War II book that was a massive tome that was well rejected. And I ended up putting some of it in Little Starts with L, so not everything was wasted. But, and then in 2002, I got my first contract, because somebody came along and partnered with me and said, hey, if you, I'll write with you, and we'll take the book to the publisher. So I wrote those little tiny romances, those Lambert books, which, by the way, I said I would never write. So when I was starting to figure out how do you get published, especially because the Christian market at this point is a baby, all you had was Jeanette Oak, Christie by Catherine Marshall, and some biblical novels, and Here Comes This Present Darkness in the beginning of the 90s, and the Brock and Bodie Taney with their Zion Legacy and their Zion Chronicles, and all of a sudden Christian fiction is boom. And Zondervan, you would go to the Zondervan bookstore, and it would be a wall, that wall, full of fiction. It just took off like crazy. So that's what I started reading. So I was born in this time for Christian fiction to take off. So, but I found these little heart songs, and they're super, 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 super sweet. And they had a list of words like this long that you could not use, like good grief. You couldn't say good grief. So that anything that was a derivative of historically of a slang on the cross or the Christ, like oh crikey is a slang on Christ or the cross, you couldn't use any of those words. Like none of them. So like my character sounds so plastic. So, but don't you know, that's where the Lord started me out, is writing those heart songs. In 2004, I quit my job and cut our household income in 2/3.
and started writing full time. I had one contract, I quit my job, and I got the second one. And in those days, those contracts were $2,500. Now, I didn't even close to what I was making in the corporate world. And I think it was a real interesting season. The Lord put me back in the corporate world, and I kept getting promoted, and I kept getting more money. And I thought, okay, is this what I'm supposed to do? Because I do love business, and I have a head for it. But I think it was, if you want to go here, we can do that. But really, I want you over here. All right, Lord, that's where I want to go. And I put all my eggs in that basket. I said, I'm not going to have another job. I would think, like, maybe I could, like, go learn to do nails, and then I could do nails part-time. Maybe I can learn to do electrolysis, or not waxing. Maybe, you know, maybe all these little things that I can, you know, do to kind of, like, make some income. Because writing was a steel door. Like, to get past an editor or an agent to get published, it's a steel door. They call us rock stars, but they're the rock stars. So the Lord opened that door, and then so I quit work, I start writing, and I get a contract, I get an agent, Thomas Nelson, who I was my dream publisher, because I used to be a big fan, was kind of mentored by Davis Bunn, and Davis Bunn was published by Thomas Nelson. And he lived in the area, so I had some connection with him. And the Nashville books didn't sell anything. I mean, those books were they made me $12,000, so it's a $24,000 contract. To this day, 14 years later, I get a royalty report that tells me I have not earned out $24,000. And I'm like, really? I can't believe it. So if you don't sell, no matter how much they like you, they don't want to work with you anymore. So they went back to contract with me with the Low Country books, which was Sweet Caroline, Love Starts with L, and Dining with Joy. And when I was writing Sweet Caroline, this woman that I knew, and she ran into Tony, and it was Judy Petrelli, how to be, she ran into Tony at Walmart, and she said, the Lord is about to do something extraordinary with Rachel. And we're like, oh, okay. Now, I had gone on a trip out to Poughkeepsie with Judy, and so she's a little bit different. So I wasn't sure how much to sink my teeth into that word, right? So they were actually dropping authors right and left at Thomas Nelson in that season. It's 2007. They actually had an author whose book was about to release. It had been printed. It had been in the catalog. It had been sold. Dropped the book, dropped her, did not release the book. I mean, that's like, yeah, a knife to the heart, right, to every author. I don't even think she's writing anymore. I don't even know the story to that. That's all I know. So I'm writing Love Starts with L. My schedule had changed. That's another long God story. But anyway, so I'm frantically, and the more you write, the more insecure you get, believe it or not. And so I woke up one day and I said, you know, God, they could call me today and go, we like you, Rachel, but we don't see that you're really taking off, even though we've given you zero promotion. But let's just part ways. We wish you all the best. Right in the middle of writing this book. So I was back to my MO. God, I got nothing. Quit my corporate job. We're not doing youth anymore. We put that down in 2006 and gave it to Matt and Jody Gerben. If I'm not here to lead worship, somebody else will do it. There's plenty to back me up. So, I don't have kids. I'm 100% available to you. Who do you got like me? It literally felt like I was the only person among 6 billion at the time, or however many billion on the earth, that was 100% available to God. Everybody else was busy. So, I'm going to do whatever it is you want me to do. And I know that if it's not writing, I will love it because you love me. So it wasn't like, oh, I'll just do what you want. It was like, let's go. What are we going to do? I'm 100% available. Let's go. No, hey, Tony, he can eat cereal or wear wrinkled clothes as good as anybody. So it was kind of very freeing. It was like all of a sudden the weight of being a successful author or whatever God was doing with my life was off. So, I go up to Nashville to a wedding. I meet with my publisher, and she goes, hey, how would you like to write with Sarah Evans, the country music artist? Fine. Okay. Let's do it.
And so that began kind of a new journey, and out of that came the wedding dress, and of course we all know that story. God just breathed on that book from the beginning. It just was, it was a one book contract, which meant we're doing this to be nice to you, but after this we're done. You know, that's really what it was kind of saying between the lines. I didn't say that to my face, but that's really what it was. And then that book just took off. I mean, it just always earned money and sold 500,000 copies. So, of course, you know, that's the one that ended up hitting the New York Times. So, in, we have the whole house story. That's another story. So, in 2012, I'm part of a blogging group, and we just said, hey, let's blog our bucket list. Now, a bucket list is something that you can accomplish. But I wrote something that only God could accomplish. And I didn't realize it until maybe 2018, what I had done. So I wrote four things on my bucket list. I wanted to give away $1 million. Now, at this time, I am a mid-list Christian market author, which is like toilet paper on the bottom of your shoe in the writing community. The only thing worse is those indies, there weren't even indie publishing then. Were the vanity press, people who publish their own book. You could get a little lower than me, but not too much. Because, you know, we're kind of the redheaded stepchildren of the publishing world. And so, I want to give away $1 million. So I think I'm making, like, maybe, for several years, I only made, like, $12,000 a year. So I'm a long way from the end. And I'm not talking about a lifetime of tithing. Yeah, anybody can do that. I'm talking about, I want to write a check. Then I wanted to be a part of a move of God, like a legitimate move of God, a healing move of God. At the time, Todd Bentley was tearing it up, I think, over in Lakeland, or shortly after Todd Bentley was tearing things up over in Lakeland, so I'm like, I want to be a part of that. I wanted to hit the New York Times, I wrote, this is impossible. And then I said, I want a book made into a movie. So all of a sudden I realized, I'm 2 for 4.
Amen.
I am 2 for 4. I have no doubt the other two are going to happen in my lifetime. Maybe a little. But I am seriously believing that this, because only God can make it happen, and if it doesn't, he has his reasons. But I'm thinking, I'm 2 for 4. It's literally, the wedding dress hitting the New York Times, this 4-year-old book, it went on sale. And Amazon had it on the front page. You can't just be on Amazon to hit the New York Times. You have to be in other New York Times reporting venues and hit it. So that's a miracle. It really was a miracle. I mean, HarperCollins, our parent company, was like, what's happening down there? What is this book? What's going on? Is it one of those books with a bonnet on it? We're like, nope. It's a regular old romance. Well, it's more than romance. So in the meantime, where's the anxiety issue? It begins to fade as I get older. And it begins to fade as I deepen my walk with God. It begins to fade as I no longer believe this is a possibility. Meanwhile, the world is just, whoo, let's have some anxiety and fear. Let's have my anxiety and my fear. And I'm like, nope, you can't keep it over there. I don't know who it belongs to, why it's trying to hit me, but I don't want to own it. I don't own it.
Good girl.
So I do believe probably really it is partly a physical issue with me, because when I hit menopause in 2014, it really locked my legs up from under me. He didn't want to run into me in public because I'd be like, hi, I'm going to menopause, will you please pray for me? After me, or Don Patterson, I saw Don Patterson in public, so I'm like, hi, Don, can you pray for me? I'm going through menopause.
He's failing.
Yeah, he's failing. But it did come with like a lot of anxiety, I just felt very melancholy outside myself. But I built that history where I knew the word worked. And that's what I really think, in a way, I want you guys to know. Not only your prophetic journey, just look back over your life. Like, go at home and write down where you saw God interacting in your life. When you pray that type of prayer, like me, I got nothing, whatever it is you want to do, let's do it. God moved. So look for those moments in your life, but also look for how he has met you in your darkest times. And if you have something that you're believing that you know is not God, start the war today. Like, I'm not going to believe that this is who you say I am. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that you can have my mind, Satan. And even if it's physical, clearly the hormones were like, we're shutting off, we're draining out, we're going, we're done, bye-bye. I said, I don't care, you can't make me feel this way. You cannot own me, you cannot rob my life. So I'm not sleeping, I'm shaking, I tremble at night really bad. You young girls, I'm telling you, I would see the little girls on Sunday morning, and I'm like, oh, you don't know. You do not know. I'm praying for you now. Let's all get the little girls up here and pray for them. You know, and then I would talk to other women, because, you know, in the world, it's like, well, women need women. And I would talk to other women, and they'd be like, huh, that's interesting. I don't think that ever happened to me. I said, you would know if it happened to you. I think somebody said, I think I had a hot flash. A hot flash? And the hot flashes weren't even that hard part. It was the emotional part. And I would shake. I would just tremble at night. And it always comes at night. Watch that, too. He always comes at night. Mm-hmm. If you wake up in the middle of the night and something's going on, I'm telling you, just go after the devil. Just start praying in tongues. Just start rebuking things. He comes at night. He comes when you're weak. I was physically weak. I didn't know it. And that was the onslaught of it. But anyway, and I would go upstairs, and I had to write 5,000 words a day. I didn't sleep. I felt as creative as this thing right here. He met me every single time. And I remember one morning I woke up, and because I actually fell asleep a little bit, and I was in this cocoon of peace that I cannot explain. It was just, it was heaven. I was in a cocoon of peace. And I would go, Lord, keep, no, don't go. I'm going back to sleep. Don't wake up. You know, let me stay here. The Lord's like, I'm telling you, this is who I am to you and for you. This is where you really are already. I know you feel like poo on the bottom of your shoe, but this is where you really are. And I had to go to the writer's weekend that we did up in Destin for 10 years. And I'm like, and for the first time ever, I had to share a bed with Susie, who ran the thing. And I was like, this is going to be awful. And there's 18 writers. And the way we had it set up in those days is I had to meet with half of them one-on-one. And I'm like, I'm as creative as a rock. I'm going to no good. And I did not want to go, but I was committed. And people were coming because I was going to be there. So the first night there, the whole staff's there, everybody's coming in that night. I did not sleep the night before that. So we go get pedicures. That solves the world's problems. And I started to shake. And we're going to make a run to Publix. Now, I have zero time to have this happen to me because I had a deadline, a family event, a conference. Like, from January to May, I was booked solid. First time I ever had that kind of, like, there was no zero break. Zero, nothing. If I missed, everybody missed. That doesn't help. When you're feeling really bad, so I'm like, okay, God. And I would lay on the couch and I would say, okay, you know what? I'm just going to call them up and go, forget it. I quit. How much money do I owe you? I am not going to write anymore. And that, I'm thinking, okay, I'll have peace. Nope. No peace. And finally one day I said, I'm just going to have to walk through this. And there was that sliver of peace. Like, you can run, but you can't hide. So we cannot avoid the wilderness. And so much of Christianity, we want to avoid the wilderness. We want to avoid the journey. We cannot avoid it. Run into it and go, okay, I'm scared. I don't know where I'm going to find water. I don't know where I'm going to find food. I don't know where I'm going to find shelter. But Jesus, I'm running after you because you're in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. So, anyway, we're in the car. We're on our way to Publix. And I'm thinking, oh, God, here comes the shakes, the tremors. Didn't pray, didn't do nothing. All of a sudden, they just stopped. And they didn't hit me that entire week. And I slept every night.
Wow.
Sometimes a little help from Unisom. But I slept every night and began. But then one afternoon, we were in the kitchen, everybody's having lunch, and I'm like, well, I'm just going to go upstairs and cry now. I'll see y'all later. You know, it was that part of it as well. And I don't understand why that had to be my journey. I was like, excuse me, God, I didn't have children, so everything should just be a breeze from here on out. I should not have to go through this. And I don't understand it, but it was another way. It bookended those early days, and within 6 weeks, the majority of it was over. But then there were, throughout the year, there would be little things. I remember one time I was walking around our neighborhood, and I felt like that was June, And I felt like the Lord said, Rachel, just there'll be another short season, and then you'll be out of it. And so my doctor was great. She's like, Rachel, just walk through it. Let's not do hormones, because then you have to go through it again. I said, no, thank you. But here I am in a physical battle, which is what I love about Brian Johnson's book. He had a spiritual battle, and then later in his life, he had a physical battle. And that's why I love his testimony of overcoming anxiety and overcoming fear and panic. And so I tell you all this because this is where you find out how much you love him and how much he loves you. This is where you build your spiritual muscle. This is where you learn that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so that's what I want to leave you guys with. What's your prophetic journey? Where are those places? I mean, Janet, you know. Janet is sitting here now because of the Lord intervening in her life, because of the power of the word, the power of prayer.
Yes.
Right? When the world will call us to give up, let's not give up.
Yes.
All right? So that is it, y'all. Oh, does anybody have any questions? I am going to pray for you guys. So why don't you come with the car? Is that possible? Does this resonate with anybody?
Yes. Yep.
I just want us not to own it. And this last summer I had like this weird thing in my stomach. It just felt weird. It was like pinchy. And I just started singing Psalm 103 over it. You pardon all my sin and heal all my disease. Mm-hmm. You know, just kind of begin to wage war. Because otherwise you start to feel like I have to ponder that. But I want us to be women who are strong in the Lord. That's where our true strength comes from. And a church that's strong in the Lord. I want to just stand and pray. If anybody deals with anxiety or depression or fear or any kind of limitation, I would love to pray for you. But just pray for us to have that girl in our gut. God, we're running hard after you no matter what. We want to be the people of God no matter what. We want to have that joy. We want to be, if we were Paul and Silas in that prison with stocks on our legs, our bodies bleeding from beating, I want to sing praise song. Mm-hmm. Yes. I haven't gone that far. Have you? I've not shed blood in defense of the gospel. I don't want to be that weak. So let's put our hearts on the word and speak about him. Can you turn the guitar up? Father, we just posture ourselves before you. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I may have felt abandoned at times when I felt so afraid, but I knew I would just say the peace of Jesus and there you would be. But I know that seasons of prayer. I know that when we encounter you in a place of prayer, in a place of worship, when we devour your word and make it our own, and make it how we believe, that you begin to change our inner man. Holy Spirit, we ask for more of you. That as you increase, we can decrease. Let our spirit be so willing that we're walking with you that our flesh has no real opportunity. Lord, I pray that anyone who believes a lie right now, that you would whisper to them the truth. Warriors.